If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. I want to read the first 9 verses, though we will probably deal with most of these tonight. Hebrews, chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which here beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight. We have the privilege to have in our hands the Word of God. We thank you tonight that we have the privilege of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, His illumination. Oh, Spirit of God, tonight we need you to illuminate our hearts and our minds concerning your word. We pray that you would, through that, bring encouragement, education, edification, conviction if needed. Lord God, tonight just glorify yourself in our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. When we come to chapter 6 of Hebrews, it's a chapter that oftentimes we as God's people, especially Baptists, we kind of cringe because it's a chapter we know that those who are our critics concerning eternal salvation are going to bring up. And when we look at it, it's a little bit difficult to understand. It's a little bit difficult to try to explain to people. And so a lot of times we want to flee. And believe me, I understand that. I've heard a number of different ways that this has been described, and through the years I've thought this, I've thought that, and so forth. You know, we ought to grow in the Lord, amen. And so we ought to come to some conclusions. And as I look at this chapter in these days, I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that this is something that you and I, as God's people, ought not be scared of. Matter of fact, perhaps we ought to revel in it just a little bit. Let me ask you, first of all, who was this book written to? I heard one person say it. The Hebrews. And the Hebrews are who? They're Jews. All right. So he wrote this to Hebrews. They're Jews. Matter of fact, if I understand verse number 9 right, they are saved Jews. Okay, so he's writing to these Jewish people, and he's wanting them, I believe, to understand something. Now, the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is to have the believer use the same faith that brought him to salvation to bring him to sanctification. The Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. Now, we are saved by faith, are we not? Are those two different kinds of faith? Faith is what? It is belief not in a system, but in a person. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings us salvation. Would you agree with that tonight? Yeah, it's our faith in Christ. It's not faith that if we do this or do that or do the other thing. It's not faith that we believe because we're Baptists we gotta hold on heaven, and therefore because I'm a Baptist I'm gonna go to heaven. They're Baptists going to hell. And it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are going to live by faith, is that faith then going to be by other things, or is it still going to be by belief in Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. Who gives you strength to live day by day? I mean, according to the Word of God. It's Christ, is it not? God is the one who is able to do that. Okay? I was teasing just a little bit with Sandra tonight. She came in. She said, I didn't get a chance to change. She works, and she came in her work clothes, and that's fine. And I came in my work clothes too, Sandra. And she said changing was just too hard. And I teased her, and I said, well, God has to do the changing. Amen? Because what we find that changing our lives is too hard. You can't do it. So we believe in Christ to what? Save us. We also got to believe in Christ to change us day by day. And we call that sanctification. Now, we're not only to rejoice in the wondrous gift of God that we can have salvation, but I believe we need to learn to rejoice in the giver of that life. Amen? Rejoice in Him. And having that great understanding of Him. Jesus promised us eternal life for believing in Him, but we also find He promised to you and I abundant life. Now, American Christians, they see dollar signs when they see the word abundant. That's not what He's talking about. Sometimes it might mean abundance in tribulations, because God's going to teach you an abundance of good things out of it. Amen? Seriously. I mean, it's an abundant life. But God's going to give us great things throughout life. And for a Christian, we ought to be excited about life because there's such an abundance of that which He has got there for us. And so we come here to this chapter and we find that I believe it's a transitional chapter. And it's taken us from the beginning of the knowledge of Christ with His divinity, with His humanity. We find in the first five chapters, if we were to study those, that He is better. He is better. He's better than the angels. We find that He is the best. And so we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that He is divine. We see that He is human. We see His substitutional death upon the cross of Calvary. We find that we have an entrance into heaven, and He is our advocate whenever needed. But we also find out that He has power to give us of the heavenly life, as He is the heavenly priest, or He is of the heavenly priesthood. In other words, the Lord wants you and I to go on to perfection. God wants you and I to go a little farther. Did you notice verse number 1? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us do what? Go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He wants us to go on. He wants us to press forward. Going forward in our walk means that there are some things that are going to be now behind us. Does not mean that they're unimportant. I got saved. I got saved by the grace of God, by believing in Him. That is tremendously important. But it's already happened. And so now I have something to go forward in this life for. To go on unto perfection. To learn that which God has for me today and tomorrow and the next day. We have that preciousness about Him. So He mentions then in these verses six things that they're foundational. They're things that they're very important, but we're to go on from. And He says in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Okay? The maturing is by God's permission. In fact, God wants you and I to mature, doesn't He? He wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow closer to Him and have a greater relationship with Him. Mamas, when your babies were little, you had a tremendous relationship with them as you held them in your arms, as you cuddled them and you fed them. But as they grow older, what happens? you begin to be able to speak with them, and their heart can be made known to you, and you can begin to relay things to them, and that relationship changes and matures through the years. And it becomes very, very precious over a period of time. That's what the Lord is seeking with you and I. However, we come to verses 4, 5, and 6, and we find here, he talks about a falling away. And we look at these verses and we think, man, all that we have, we could lose that. By the way, if we could lose what many people think is our salvation after we've attained it, if verse number 6 right, if you fell away, you would never be able to get saved again. Be impossible. That's what it says. That doesn't seem to correlate with the rest of the Word of God. Nor does it really correlate with what he's saying here. Let's look at something here for a moment. There are two things that we need to be aware of here. And so let's look at it. First of all, he says in verse number 4, it is impossible. There is something that is impossible. There is something that's impossible. And there's something else we need to understand here. Who it is impossible for. That becomes very critical to our thinking. There's something that's impossible. And we find out that that's very easily understood as we go on down through there. That's to renew them again to repentance. But who is it impossible for? Well, let's notice something here. And let's stop and think about it for just a moment. Who are we speaking to? Who's he talking to directly here? I realize it's to all Christians, but he wrote it to what group of people? Hebrews. Okay. They're Jewish believers. All righty. And as we think about Jewish believers, they might be a whole lot like our nation was a few years ago. When I first got saved, and I would witness to somebody, I never hardly ever found somebody who didn't know something about Christ. And even going door to door, running to people, wherever it was at, they had some semblance and idea of who Christ was. I remember the very first person I ever ran into that did not even know who Jesus was. It absolutely baffled me as I talked to this young man. He lived two blocks from where we started our church. And I was baffled. I had never met anybody like that before. He had heard the name in cuss language, but he had no idea what it was about. So we're talking about Jewish believers. So take ourselves back 30, 40 years ago, even in America. If you were talking to people about the Lord, most of them knew some things. Kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we think about this for a moment. He says in verse number 4, it's impossible for those who were once in what? Enlightened. Enlightened. They had received biblical knowledge. They had some perception. Because you have biblical knowledge and because you have perception of some biblical things, does that make you saved? I knew things long before I got saved. I had some understanding of some things. I had some enlightenment. And probably you did too. Notice he says, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Have tasted the heavenly gift. I'm not exactly sure what the heavenly gift is, but let me just assume it's the goodness of God. Have not all of us tasted of the heavenly goodness of God? Does it not rain on the just and the unjust? Seriously. I want to just stop and think for a moment. That doesn't mean that we're saved because we have tasted of the heavenly gift. We have some idea who God is. We have some idea what He's all about. We're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Careful on this one. Again, many had the conviction of the Spirit. The most vivid picture in my mind of the moving of the Spirit of God in conviction is on a man named Jim Gallagher. The year was approximately 1972. And there was a little evangelist named Bob Eaton. He was preaching. We had worked hard. This was an Open Door Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington. And on a Thursday night, the place was packed. And little old Bob Eaton, he stood about 5'5". And honest to goodness, all you could see was his head above the pulpit. Platform wasn't near this high. If he'd stood up here, you'd never see him. And this pulpit's higher too. You just see his arms go up. I mean, he was a very energetic kind of guy. And I remember that night he had on a red suit. And old Brother Bob preached, and preached hard. He got to the end of the message and he gave the invitation. And I saw Jim Gallagher, who was the father of two of my young people. And he had come that night. Their mother had been saved for many years. And Jim had never been saved. And ever now and then he would come. He was always friendly to me. I was at his home on many occasions. And he came that night. I saw him that night grip the pew in front of him until his hands were white and started up his wrists. I saw him as he stood there and shook his head no. I saw his son lean over and whisper in his daddy's ear, I don't know what he said, and he shook his head. I feared that night that Jim Gallagher had committed the unpardonable sin. I thought this guy would never ever get saved. 4 or 5 years ago we were in Seattle. And he found out that we were there, and they were having some kind of a thing afterwards at church. And I walked downstairs, and there's Jim Gallagher. He'd gotten saved. He'd been going to church regularly. He didn't go to Open Door, but he'd been going to church regularly almost since about 3 years after we left Seattle. Loved the Lord. He tasted for a long time. He'd been partaker of conviction. He finally got saved, praise the Lord. We're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good Word of God. The Jews, by the way, had heard the Word of God at Mount Sinai. By the way, wasn't it that same crowd of Jews who came out of Egypt and heard it at Mount Sinai? Went up to Kadesh Barnea and said, no, we're not going to go. Interesting. It's very serious business to have such enlightenment that when you turn from it, there's no possibility of being saved. To have had so much come before you and you finally, perhaps in some sort of dogmatic way, say, no, God, I don't want it. I thought that's what happened to Jim Gallagher on that night. But I was wrong, thankfully. Serious business. They had rejected him with full knowledge and conscious experience of him. Some of these people perhaps even had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps even had heard Him preach. And what happens? They were like their fellow Jews who hung Him on the cross of Calvary. And doing it afresh. Verse number 7 and 8. Are some illustrations to us. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herb meat for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. What happens? The earth is blessed of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. By the way, that which beareth thorns and briars also receive the goodness of God. The rain and the sun. And is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. There are those who hear and they flat out reject. There's nothing you can do. They come to a spot where that rejection is final. And you can't bring them back to that spot. That's what God's talking about. But notice what he says. Verse number 10. God's not unrighteous to forget your work and our labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let me back up to verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, we have seen better in you. This is not true of you. You have received him. You have brought him into your life. Your life even shows it. There's some works that come out of as a result of it. And God preserves them. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit what? The promises. And he speaks of Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God has pledged to you and I that if we will what? Call on him, he'll save us. Amen. What's God want us to do? God wants to understand he's got a better thing for us. God wants to understand it's not just about salvation. God wants us to go on. He's putting a warning here in the midst of this to those who never were saved, who have rejected. But he's saying, you're not like those. And there were Jews like that. And he says, I'm persuaded of better things of you. In my own heart and mind, I see this chapter not showing us that a Christian can lose his salvation, but it is very secure. It's also showing me that lost man needs to be very careful. He can come to that spot where God will no longer deal with him. He's long-suffering, but there is a cutoff. I don't know where it is. I was glad I was wrong about Jim Gallagher. And one of these days, he and I can spend eternity together. But there's some others. They've said no. And that rejection has sealed their fate. You can study the rest on your own, but what a great chapter. Let us go on into perfection. God wants you and I to realize that it's more than just faith in Christ for salvation. It's faith in Him, believing Him day by day, that we might walk in Him, fellowshipping with Him, that we might have an abundant life. Lord, tonight bless, work in our hearts. I pray, O God, that You give us understanding of these great passage. Lord, I pray that You would use it in our lives. Help us, O God, as we consider the loss that, O God, we might not see this happen in lives, but a tenderness might stay there that we might reach Him for the cause of Christ. We pray You'll just bless in each of our hearts and lives as we go forward in the things of You, that we might go onward, not just staying where we're at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.